Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, we'll hear from Pastor Bill Wilson on Stronger in Faith. Now here is Pastor Bill.
Is it me or are they making those bumpers a little shorter? Maybe there's a reason for that, I guess. Hey, well, good morning, everybody. Would you just take your hands, lift them up like this? I just felt like the Lord wants us to ask each of us in our prayer, Lord, what would you want to say to me today? You know where I'm at in my life. You know the journeys I'm on. You know the challenges of the moment. What would you have for me to hear today? Help Pastor Bill to say it right and help me to receive it in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. So God has something for you specifically in what's going to be said here in the next few moments. I'm going to be speaking out of James chapter 2. And I'm very excited as well about the future of Portland Christian Center. Of course, Joy and I have been connected to the church for 45 years, and I'm only 30, so I don't know how that worked out. But 45 years, I've been thinking about it all this time. And the first time I ever came to this church, my parents pastored in Umatilla, Oregon, the vacation capital of the state. And I was an infant. They brought me to a building on 20th and Madison on southeast side of the city. And who would have thought at that moment when an infant, here's the way God works, you never know. As an infant, I was brought to a conference at the church on 20th and Madison. My parents had no clue, and certainly I wasn't thinking very clearly at that point in my life about what my future would look like. And here I am all these years later. We won't tell you how many, but there are a lot of them. And standing in front of you this morning, what an honor, what a privilege, what a thrill. And I want to just say that in your life this morning, whether I don't see any infants here. Are there any infants that I didn't see? But maybe there's a few older people are raising their hand. Yeah, sometimes you feel like that. I would just say that God's at work, and he may surprise you in what he has for you in the next season of your life, and you will see God at work. I want to commend the board and the pastoral team for all the hard work over the 13 months that we have been working together and the heavy lifting that's gone on. And I trust that you are praying as we move forward and as you've been encouraged to do about the decisions that are ahead with regards to lead pastor. People ask me, what do you think? What do you think? And I want to tell you what I think. I can assure you I'm very supportive of the in-depth work that has gone on, and I am thrilled for the days ahead. 2 weeks from today, I'm going to pause in our James series, and I'm going to speak to you on selecting a pastor. Is that okay? For that, I'm going to talk to you very clearly about the process of selecting the pastor, and you'll look forward to it. Since I've been through it a few times in my life and continue to observe, I want to just say that one of our dear friends is sitting on the front row here with Joy this morning. And I've already prepared her. If something goes wrong with the sermon, she could come up and finish it for me. But Glenda Barton and her husband, Pastor Tim, are great friends of ours. They pastor in Eastern Oregon in Wallawa. And that's on your way to Enterprise or Joseph, I should say. And they are just dear to people, one of the most dynamic churches in that area, and done a lot of great things. And we're just so glad you're here today. So thanks for coming. Let's let her know we appreciate her being here today. So let's talk about faith this morning. Let's talk about stronger faith. James, I've read through James chapter 2 many times, and I'm going to just capture what I would say is the summary verse of the entire chapter. So here it goes. James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it? Everybody say that with me. What good is it? What good is it, my brothers and sisters? Some of you will read versions that just say brothers, but brothers and sisters inclusive. If someone claims to have faith but has no deeds, or some versions will say works, can such faith save them? What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds or works, can such faith save them? That's the key verse for the entire chapter. So we're going to unpack this for a few moments. Someone passed on this story. A young girl who was attending a university in another state sent her parents recently an email, and this is what it read. Dear Dad and Mom, I want to send you this email and tell you that I wrecked my car last week. I also wanted to tell you that I have dropped out of school and moved in with my new boyfriend. He presently doesn't have a job, so I've taken a job at a local bar to support both of us. I went to the doctor yesterday and discovered that I'm 2 months pregnant. My boyfriend thinks we ought to move to Alaska and get married sometime next fall after the baby is born. I'm trying to keep it together. Sorry. Please don't worry. Love you both, Barbara. If you have kids in school, this is very troubling. Oh, P.S. None of this really happened, but I flunked my chemistry exam. I just wanted you to keep everything in perspective. I was trying to keep it together when I read it because I knew the end of the story. So when I'm reading the book of James, I just feel like God is using James to help me keep everything in perspective. I can never say when I read this book, I don't get it. It's not computing with me. Every time I read this, I can't say it's not clear. Sometimes it's painfully clear. The Word of God is oftentimes so direct that you cannot avoid what it's saying to you. And certainly this is what I feel when I read James, because it asks me, are you willing to do what God is saying? Are you willing to respond in your life, am I willing in my life to follow through with what God's saying? Now, if I was to take a poll this morning of you, of all of us here today, I'd say, how many of you want to have weak faith? You want to be a loser when it comes to faith. And there's not one person raise their hand. But everybody would raise their hand if I said, how many of you want to grow in your faith and be stronger in faith? You want to face every challenge in your life with confidence. You want to pray with courage. You want to have that sense that God is in control and I can believe God for anything. You want to be able to quote without reservation, but my God can do all things, even beyond the things that I can imagine or even dream about in my brain, according to what Paul writes. That's the kind of faith I want to have. I want to have faith that when I stand here and somebody comes down and asks for prayer, that when I pray, God hears and God answers prayer, right? I want to have the kind of faith that when I walk down the aisle or to have a leader pray for me, that something's going to happen. I want to believe that when God is at work in my life and I'm faced with a very difficult situation, and all of us face them, that God will hear what I say, and I can see and I can experience the power of God at work, right? I want to have strong faith. I don't want to have weak faith. I want that kind of faith. And when you read James chapter 2, you begin to realize that he's talking to us about living out our faith in a very visible way. I want faith that is not wavering or wandering. I want faith that has confidence in God. And it's this kind of stirring faith that changes people's course in life. Young Matthew, he was had a moment with God where his faith shifted in his life. And at 20 years old, he actually had a come to Jesus moment that stretched him and had him move into a stage of life that he will never forget. At 20, he lived in one of the most desirable places to live in America. But in a moment of time, God began to stir his life and challenge him to, rather than not only confess his faith, but to live out his faith in the Lord. and have him move to one of the most needy communities in America, one of the most desirable places to the most needy places in the world. And he would see, the Lord said, he would see, you know, the Lord will speak to you like this. He will tell you what's going to come around the corner. We often refer to it as prophecy, and we get nervous when we hear those words sometimes, but the Lord prophetically will give you enough view of what's ahead that he would say, if you will follow me, he will show you great and mighty things. I will show you something that seems impossible, and you will have the right of your life. Now, Portland Christian Center, I just pause in this exhortation this morning to say that I see in my spirit, as you may have seen, that Portland Christian Center is going to see a great spiritual awakening in the days ahead. Our community needs it, don't you think? And you can be a part of it if we will practice what James chapter 2 talks about. So read again this key verse. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? So there's two key words. Let's look at the description of these two key words for a moment. Faith and deeds. These are powerful words in the Bible. Faith, we will define it this way. Faith is complete trust or confidence in someone or something. So in our context today, as we're reading this, it's that complete trust and confidence in God, that he can do something. One of the most famous verses in all of the Bible, and many of you know this already, but Hebrews 11:1 gives us this definition. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Right. So that's faith described in Scripture. And that, some would say, that's kind of the elementary definition, but I think it's the best. And frankly, it's one that I hang on to, that faith is confidence in what we hope for. In other words, God puts something in you, and you begin to anticipate it's going to happen. And although I don't yet see it, I'm believing it. There are extremes, perhaps, but I do believe that there is value in confessing what God has put in your spirit to happen and declaring it. So it's not just the pastor getting up and saying, you know, we're going to do this. It's me and my spirit recognizing that God is going to do something. Even though I don't see it yet, I know he's going to do it. That's why don't give up on your kids if they're not following the Lord, if they're a prodigal. Begin to see in your spirit that God loves them and he's going to bring them home. That's why when you are without supply, resource, finance, don't live in the gloom of not having that. Begin to let the Spirit of God raise up within you the confidence that God will supply every need in my life, and I'm going to declare it. I may not see the check coming tomorrow, but I know it's on its way. I may not see my child come to Jesus, but I know God's dealing with him. I may not see my healing, but I know that ultimately God's in control of my health, and I will see a day either on this side or the other side where I'm completely well once again. I'm believing when I get to heaven, I can stuff the ball backwards once again. I'm believing on this earth that I can touch the net, but when I get to heaven, baby, look out. Whatever it might be, God puts within us something and it rises up and we call it faith, even though we don't see it. And if you read on in Hebrews, you know there's a famous verse that follows this in verse 6. It says, without this kind of confidence and trust in God, you can't please him. If you're not trusting God, am I getting too loud? If you are not trusting in God, you're not pleasing him. But when you in those midnight hours get on your face before God and you call out to him, you are pleasing him. You know that he's able and he will. Listen, there's some great stories yet to be written in this room. Some of you are going to have some testimonies that you're going to, it's only God. Because when you try to figure it out yourself, it doesn't make sense. But there's going to be a day when you stand and say, I want to tell you something. This is what God did for me. We call it faith. Now, Paul uses that word 49 times in what is generally attributed to him as being the writer of 12 books in the New Testament. Sometimes people may say 13, but whatever, it doesn't matter. God used various ones, and he used Paul a lot in prison. And he uses the word faith. Now, listen to me. His emphasis primarily, everybody say primarily. That doesn't mean the only time, but primarily he uses the word faith in relationship to what I'm going to call saving faith. Saving faith. We have to have faith in Jesus Christ for him to save us. We have to trust and believe in him. So some people say, have you trusted Jesus with your life yet? What are they talking about? They're talking about the fact you confess your sins and you trust in him. So Paul talks about the word faith frequently, and I would say that it's the saving faith. Now James in chapter 2 talks about deeds 6 times in this passage. Another time, and I think the next chapter or the 4th chapter, you can read for yourself and figure it out, but he's talking about action. I'm going to call it, he's talking about showing faith. Paul talks about saving faith. James is talking about showing faith. In other words, these are not contradictions. These are compliments. Some people try to pit Paul and James and say they were contradicting each other. No, not at all. They were giving us a perspective of compliment of the way things work. That's why James says, if you say you have faith, but you don't have any outcome, any showing of that faith, then did that faith really save you? Do you really have genuine faith? In other words, listen, when Jesus comes into your life and you have saving faith, it should then begin to show in your life. Someone wrote it this way, and I loved it. Paul speaks to us about the root of faith, which is what God sees, the root of faith. James speaks about the fruit of faith. This is what man sees. Paul says that he speaks about know-so faith, and James speaks about show-so faith. Paul speaks to us about the provision of our salvation, and James speaks about the proof of our salvation. So you can see this. So wait just a minute. Faith without works, you become a Sadducee. You can play have word game with that one. Sadducee. If everything is about faith only without any action, then you're Sadducee. But if it's all about works and no faith, then you're a Pharisee. And the church in America is full of Pharisees. Not intentionally, but over time, it's all about our works and not about our faith. What you do. So you see that James and Paul are complimenting each other, and James is talking about living out the faith in everyday life. Living out the faith. In fact, when I read, James was the pastor in Jerusalem, as I've mentioned before, and he was writing to the scattered saints who were under great persecution, very much like the Ukrainian believers today who have been scattered, and specifically the Pentecostal, those who believe in the active work of the Holy Spirit today, in both Ukraine and Russia, are faced under huge persecution. You don't hear a lot about it, but this is what is happening in the world today. Much like that today is what was happening to the Christians in Jerusalem. So James is writing to them, but he's also talking to them about living out their faith. And so we come back to the idea that, first of all, your saving faith isn't a result of your works. It's not how good you can be or the things you can do or how much money you can give that I'm saved. That's why in Ephesians, Paul would write, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." Does this make sense? Yeah. And this is not from yourself. It is a gift of God. So your salvation is a gift from the Lord. It's not by works, it says, so that no one can boast. And this is the revelation. Perhaps most of you are familiar with Martin Luther. Out of Luther came the Lutheran Church, but you know he was a very diligent man, a Catholic theologian, if you will, who had an encounter with God that changed his perspective about salvation, because he was raised with the idea and taught that in order to achieve salvation, you had to do something. And so if you were to go to Rome, Italy today, back in the 4th century, when my kids think I went to high school, a fellow by the name of Helena, he purchased the stairs that were believed to be walked in Jerusalem by Jesus on his way to the crucifixion. He purchased those, brought them to Rome, set them up, and Joy and I a few years ago had a chance to go there. And as Martin Luther, the story says, was climbing these stairs. So what would happen? You get on your knees, you have your rosary, you climb the stairs, and you stopped and you confessed sin. And you felt by doing this, it was an act of salvation. You, in other words, you were earning your way to the top where they said there was a vial of Jesus' blood that was there, and you can see it it's fascinating. And there are people still doing this today. It was that moment when he had a God moment, and it was like heavens opened up and thunder and lightning came down, and he remembered a scripture he read in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. You are saved by faith. You're saved by faith. He began to understand that his salvation wasn't based on what he did. His salvation was based on his faith in Jesus Christ and what Jesus did for him. You got that? I don't want this to be confused. It's very, very clear. Out of that came his 95 theses that he put on the door, the Wittenberg door, and I don't want to get into all the history of this. It was a revelation. So I just want to make clear that there is the salvation of faith and that there's the showing of faith as we live out our lives. So how does that work, Pastor Bill? There's no conflict, it's a compliment. So how does my faith live out? Do I show my faith? Let's look back at the verse again. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? This is such a significant truth for our future, right here. It's a very significant truth. Demonstration of faith through deeds or works. How is the church going to move forward in affecting this world and being a light into our community? How are we specifically as believers going to ramp up our faith demonstration? How is the light going to be brighter? How can I make a difference in where I live and what I'm going through? During the Jesus movement of the late 60s and 70s, during the hippie movement, Jesus had a great revival that came. Satan's plan was hippies. God's plan was a Jesus movement. And God's plan won out, by the way. Although you can go to Southern Oregon and you'll find a few there, but God's plan won out. All of these young people who were strung out, many of them our age now, strung out on drugs and hallucinating and all that, had an encounter with a God that's bigger than all of that. And a great revival went across America. While Chicago was burning down and Los Angeles was burning down, the Holy Spirit was coming and starting a new fire amongst another generation called the Jesus Movement. And one of the phrases we used to say from that movement, and some people still do, we'd see a brother or sister in the Lord, "Hey, dude, keep the faith." Let's all say it together. "Hey, dude, keep the faith." You've wanted to say that in church for a long time, right? So now let's try it one more time. "Hey, dude, keep the faith." And if we were really from the 60s and 70s, you go, "Hey, dude, keep the faith." But then when we got saved, it was, "Hey, dude, keep the faith," right? Pointing up to heaven, one way. James says, no. It's not, "Hey, dude, keep the faith." It's, "Hey, dude, show the faith. Show the faith." It's time for the church to not only keep the faith, but to show the faith. In other words, we demonstrate what God has done in our lives. And that's what he's talking about. We live out our faith in everyday life. It's not just something that happens for an hour and 10 minutes here at Portland Christian Center or wherever. It's happening in the way we live out our lives. So let's look at the verse again in verse number 1, because he says this is how you live it out. He says, don't show favoritism. That's how you live out your faith. He says, my brothers and sisters, believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. must not show favoritism. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, he says, must not show favoritism. And then as you read into this chapter, James continues to illustrate what he's talking about. And then verse number two, he says, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy clothes, old clothes, also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So James is saying, okay, you say you have faith. Now, this is how you live it out. And the first thing says is don't show favoritism. James is helping us to have genuine faith. So about 23 years ago, there was a well-known popular evangelist, if you will, or a revivalist, coming to Portland, and I was contacted and asked if I would be willing to help sponsor and serve as a co-chairman for this large event that would happen in the Oregon Convention Center. And frankly, I wasn't sure. You know, you get tied up in these things, and sometimes you think, you know, I'm not just representing myself, I'm representing all the precious people that are at Portland Christian Center, but I agreed to do that. And I believe that God did meet in a great way, and there were many wonderful things that happened, and beautiful worship and so on, and thousands of people came. Well, what I later learned, because there was a section down in the front, Pastor Rick, right over here, and I noticed that the seats were like all reserved. Well, I found out that Charlie was the captain of those seats. These were prime front row seats. I know you guys like to sit in the front row, and I'm a front row guy too. I like sitting on the front row. Sorry, people in the back, I like you too, but I'm just saying, Charlie, what we found out later, was charging people to sit in his section. And they'd see those empty seats, and Charlie was there, say, you want to sit there? Yeah, I'd love to sit there. $100. And so these people, I don't know why, over time, he was putting that cash in his pocket. He was checking out the people who had the resources to sit in his section. Now, the story became, people became aware of this weeks later, and it was a sad. He should have read James chapter 2. It would have saved him prison time, heartache, embarrassment, and deception, and all the other stuff he went through if he'd only practiced James chapter 2, but he was doing just the opposite. So what happens? Some young person who's new in the faith hears about Charlie, and they think, if that's the way Christians live, I want to be on Charlie's team, or I'm not going to be a Christian. You follow what I'm saying? It irritates all of you right now, doesn't it? It just makes you mad. You want to find Charlie right now, don't you? I do. When I found that out, I thought, there was something about Charlie I didn't like, and I didn't know what it was, and then don't judge people and all this stuff. I'm just saying that James chapter 2 tells us there's a proper way to treat everyone. There are secret shoppers who are paid to go into churches like this. On behalf of a pastor friend of mine, he paid a secret shopper to come, and he said, I want you to come dressed like this and tell me how the people responded to you. Now you're looking around to see who's sitting near you, right? That guy needs to get cleaned up a little bit. So James is trying to help us understand. Look at verse number 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, in other words, if you have real faith in the Lord and you're following him, you're going to love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawmakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So you begin to see how Scripture falls together and how James is capturing what he's been taught from Scripture with regards to loving your neighbor, that great commandment. This is serious business that James is talking about. This is the stuff that divides churches. This is the stuff that causes fights in schools. This is the stuff that causes shootings on our streets, or as there was in New York yesterday, bombings, international wars, and all the stuff that goes on. This favoritism, this spirit of judgment, this terrible thing that divides people up. And James is saying to the church under great persecution, don't do that. This must be rooted out of your life. There is something in all of us, a prejudiced spirit that comes. And when Jesus comes into your life, all of a sudden, there's a change, and we need to love our neighbors as ourselves. Somebody will say, you know, like, Pastor Bill, what, I get this frequently, what's a healthy church look like? And it doesn't have anything to do with economics. It has nothing to do with the prime position of the building or the programs even that are offered. It's, do the people love God, and do they love people? And how we treat each other, that's what a healthy church is. I've been in small churches. When I say small, smaller churches, not insignificant, but smaller because of the environment. Building holds 50 people, and they may have 35. And I walk in, and I feel the presence of God, and I say, I'm in a healthy church. I've been in massive churches that seat 12,000, and you walk in, and you say, this is a healthy church. I get into the car with joy, and I say, wow, wasn't that amazing? You could feel the love for God and the love for people. And everything in between. That's how you measure a church that not only has saving faith, but a church that has showing faith in our world. I think I have enough on that. I did want to tell you this funny story. So we had this little boy who was our neighbor back in the day. His name was Matthew. So he was you know how some kids, man, they just grab your heart. And he came up to the fence one day, and, you know, I said, hey, Matthew, you're sure a cutie. He said, he shot back, no, I'm not. I'm a human being. Well, there's going to be times when cuties turn into human beings, and it's going to put a test to your faith, all right? So that's the point, I guess. I don't even need that in the sermon, but that's, I wanted to share. Okay, so you say, well, all right, I got this. Don't show favoritism. What's the next? He says, demonstrate your faith through deeds or through works, okay? You remember Jesus in Mark chapter 9 is an incredible story. In Mark's gospel, he has Jesus coming from the Mount of Transfiguration. That's when three of the disciples see Jesus in a glorified manner. The heavens open up. This is my son whom I'm well pleased. And they see, and then one of the disciples, hey, we should build a statue here, and then we'll build a couple more, and we'll always, and Jesus said, no. And then Mark chapter 9, Jesus goes into a community, and there some of his disciples have been, and there's a boy, the Bible describes him, and I would say that he's quite sick. He can't speak, and he has, the Bible describes him as being possessed of the devil, and his outcome of that is not only can't he speak, but he has seizure type activity, and so the father comes to Jesus and said, this is my son, and this is what's happening. Your disciples tried to cast out the demon and they couldn't do it. So Jesus says, well, how long has this problem been going on? He said, since his birth. He's not ever been able to speak, and he has these fits, these moments of reaction like this with these seizures, as the Bible describes it. And Jesus said, well, in order for that to happen, you have to have faith. And this is what, do you believe, Jesus said. He said, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Yeah. That's powerful, because I've been there. You know, I believe you could do this, Lord, but I feel like right now, I feel like I need help in believing. And in living out your faith, you're going to have to ask the Lord to help you live this out in a demonstrating way. Your light you're going to have to say, Lord, help my light shine. Help me to live in faith, believing. Help me to demonstrate that I do have faith in you through my life. And so here's some things I've observed. Authentic faith, if you want to just say, where am I? Authentic faith has compassion for others. Authentic faith has compassion for others. He says in verse 15, let's move right there, if you will. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical need, what good is it? I think as you grow in this, the one thing you're going to see is a compassion for others. Number two, authentic faith has communion with God. Here's an interesting verse. Verse 19. You believe that there is one God, right? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? In other words, he says, even the demons believe that there's a God. So just because you say, I believe in God, but are you living it out? And I think what you see is genuine faith has communion, or authentic faith has communion with God. Faith is more about believing in God. It's more than that. It's a sweet fellowship with God that is stirred up within you. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Not only authentic faith has a compassion for others, authentic faith has communion with God. Authentic faith will bring changes into your life. Look at verse number 20. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Real faith will bring change into your life. It begins with these four clear changes that I see. You'll grow in an awareness. You'll grow in an awareness. As you grow in your faith, you have a new awareness or sensitivity, if you will, to the opportunities that God has put before you. You will see things in a different light. You'll be sensitive in a greater measure. Lord, help us. You'll grow in actions. You'll grow in your faith. You'll have a new boldness and a new courage. Your showing your faith will take you into realms that you didn't expect. Your faith will grow in association. And what I mean by that, as I mentioned briefly, you'll have a sense of closeness to the Lord. And that's illustrated in two illustrations that James gives us. Number one, the famous patriarch Abraham. Abraham believed in verse 23, God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Now, if you go through the Bible, you'll find very few times that that word is used to describe a person who has a relationship with God. Abraham was called God's friend. Why? Because he was living out his faith and not just confessing that he had faith. And finally, I would say you'll grow in an aliveness, an awareness. There's something happening in the church here. There's a new wave of the Holy Spirit moving at Portland Christian Center. I sense it in my spirit in worship. I sense there's a hunger. There's not just a human motivation here. You're all sensing collectively. This is why I understand that there are hundreds, perhaps thousands, who watch us online. And I understand that because of physical issues or other concerns, you haven't been able to come into person. But I want you to know we would like to welcome you back into this building and be a part of these gatherings in person, because I want to tell you there's a dimension that God's doing in person that you may not get when you're by yourself watching online. So you're welcome home, you're welcome back, and please, as your interim pastor and as your friend, I encourage you, if at all possible, make your way back into this building. Because God is doing things in this room and in your life and in my life that can only be done by the Holy Spirit when we're collectively together. And I think when you are moving in faith, there's a new aliveness. You see it in verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And as we're beginning to show our salvation and not just say we're saved, it's a show me faith. It's a fruit of our faith. People are visually seeing our faith at work. We begin to experience things that can only be experienced collectively. Romans 10, 17, another verse says, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if I was sitting down with you personally and you said, okay, I got all that. Thanks for the story about Matthew, who's a cutie. I appreciate all those things. And I understand the difference between saving faith and showing faith. I want to live out my faith. How can I grow in this area? This is what I would say to you. And it's not on the screen. You're just going to have to write this down or think about it for a moment. Read the Word of God. You'll be stronger in the faith if you read the Word of God. And then I want to suggest to you, secondly, pray in the Spirit. The Bible says that we build ourselves up in our most holy faith when we pray in the Holy Spirit. And what I mean by the prayer in the Holy Spirit, I'm just, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. That's God hears those prayers. I'm talking about earnestly. You can be on your own, probably a good place. Begin to just pray in the Holy Spirit's unction, the words of the Spirit praying through you. Build yourself up. I pray personally every day in tongues. The Pentecostal experience is very important to me. I build myself up. Hey, listen, if you had to stand up here and look at all of you for a lot of weeks, you need the Lord to help you, right? Just take a look at the person next to you. If I had to stare at them for seven, pray in the Spirit. Number three, are you ready? Stop complaining and start praising. You'll be stronger in faith. There is something to complain about every day, isn't there, Joy? She's been questioning my driving skills recently. Start praising him, man. You're the best driver I've ever ridden in. Amen. That's a word from the Lord, Joy. Now, this last week, I know my time's gone, but this last week, I went around the table in our network, in our office here with your team, and I said, what have you learned about yourself in the last 13 months? It was phenomenal. I felt like God just met us. And then I said, what have you learned about Portland Christian Center in the last 13 months? We're talking about you. And you know what one of our team members said? Their generosity. You have been generous. I said, that is the spirit of this church as long as I've known it, is this church is a generous church. And I thank you for it. And if you want to grow in your faith, get on board the generous train and be generous. Let whatever God's blessed you with bless others, whether that's time, talent, or treasure. Be generous and you'll grow in your faith. And let go, here's another one, let go of grudges and bitterness. The danger in this season of time is gossip. And I heard this or I heard that. I would just really encourage you. Those are diversions of the enemy to create division and question. God's not afraid of your questions, and God's not afraid of the truth. And if you have a question, but what can happen is we get distorted information, just like you get on television every day. Distorted information. And that can build a grudge in your spirit towards people. And what I found is oftentimes the story is not complete. So I would encourage you, if you want to grow in your faith, let go of grudges and bitterness. That could be somebody who's in this room now, or somebody who used to be in this room, or it could be somebody in your family or somebody you work with. If you want to grow in your faith, and your faith is a show faith, in other words, it comes out of your salvation. It's not just a salvation faith, but it's a show faith that you're living it out. Let go of stuff that's not helping you. Are you ready? I've got a long list here. You want any more? Or is that it?
Four.
All right. One vote. All right. So I need you at my next presbyter's meeting, all right? Get involved in ministry to others, and you'll be stronger in faith. This is absolutely true. As soon as I started teaching youth in Sunday school, I realized, hey, I got to get with it. They're asking me questions I have no idea what the answer is. I never even thought of them myself. You start growing in your faith. When you start praying with people, you grow in your faith. I had a deacon who was nervous about being in front of anybody. And he was a good businessman, but he was nervous about any of the... I had him start praying with people, and he'd come into the room, and he'd say, you know, Pastor, I prayed for so-and-so, and they had this need last Sunday, and they came to me this Sunday and told me that God answered their prayer. I guess my prayers work. And he said, I'm not afraid to pray for people anymore. I'm not afraid to pray for people. God's the one that takes care of it. But you will grow in your faith as you get involved in ministry, whether it's prayer or teaching or serving at the front door or whatever it might be. Finally, faithfully be with your faith-filled believers. And I've already touched on that. The righteous shall live by faith. Changed Martin Luther's life, and it's changed mine and yours as well. And it's not only a saving faith, but it's a showing faith that James chapter 2 talks about here. So my friend Matthew Barnett, at 20 years old, took a little church in the center of Los Angeles. His dad was trying to get a new church started there. He left the luxury of Arizona, Scottsdale, Phoenix, Arizona, and went into the heart of hell itself in Los Angeles. Nobody came to his church. So God spoke to him and said, well, take your desk and put it on the street. So he took his pastor's desk and he put it on the street corner in front of the church building. He stacked it up with food products, and people started coming by, and he'd have conversations and he'd give the food products out. He and his dad started working together. They ended up buying a famous hospital in Los Angeles, Queen of Angels Hospital, that had been vacant, and they turned it into a massive hotel for the hurting. It's still there today. You can see it off Interstate 5. He then was asked, as they were seeing thousands of people come to the Dream Center, if they would take the church that was well-known, Angelus Temple, a four-square church. Now, Matthew's an Assemblies of God guy. He grew up in Assemblies of God. He saw his dad's church and all of the ministry there. And at 20, he had an encounter with God. God said, I want you to leave all of this and go into the heart of Los Angeles and pastor a church. And he goes there and has no success whatsoever. A handful of people came week after week. That's when he moved the desk out. Then God said, I've got something bigger for you. I want your faith to be shown in a different way. I want you to cooperate and get this hospital going. Then the four squares say, hey, Matthew, we need you to take over Angelus Temple, which is a famous church that was part of their history. And they went through a lot of discussions, took over that church. Today, all these years later, because that was back in the 90s, all these years later, Matthew Barnett, incredible guy, in the middle of hell itself, Los Angeles, they feed 30,000 people a week. They house 900 homeless people, veterans, drug rehabilitation programs have been established. They're rescuing young people from human trafficking. They provide help for abused and confused. Matthew didn't intend to do any of that when he was a kid. And at 20, when God said, hey, it's time to show your faith rather than just declare your faith in salvation, he said, okay, Lord, if you were to meet him, he's one of the nicest, simplest guys I've met. He's very clear in his message. But it's all about sharing Jesus through his life by showing his faith. Now, you and I are never going to be Matthew Barnett's. I'm just telling you right now here before the Lord, I'm not moving into the heart of Los Angeles, okay? I'm just telling you, that's not God's call in my life. I live in Portland. Some people think they're the same. I don't know, but I live here. So God's just asked me to be faithful in showing my faith where he plants me. And I found a new anointing. And this is not just me, this is you. A new anointing that Portland, Oregon, and surrounding communities need Christians like you and me to simply show our faith and not just say we're Christians, but to show we're Christians. I wonder what God's going to start in you. For some of you this morning, and those of you who are hearing me,
this is a saving faith moment in your life. It's a saving faith moment in your life. You need to give your life to Christ and get started. But for most of us here today, it's a showing faith moment in our lives. Would you stand with me this morning? And as we sing this song, if you want to say, Lord, you've been speaking to me in a different way. You may not have listened to anything I said today, which is fine, but God spoke to you in some way about showing your faith. I want you to find your way to this front here and just stand here. If you come today and say, I need to get saved. I need to get my life with, I need to know that it's not by how good I am or how much money I have or don't have. I'm coming in just as I am to Jesus. I want you to find the nearest aisle and just come and stand here with me. I want to pray over you in just a moment. So as we sing this song, you come. Stand here at the altar. If it's a, either way, double invitation. There should be many who will come, so you won't be alone. But if you're the only one, that's fine. Come and stand and meet us right here. In fact, Pastor Jason, Pastor Rick, come and stand right here. So we got two guys already who've come. Okay, so now let's invite more of you to come. Okay.
I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory.
Pray this prayer. Everybody prays. For some, this is a saving faith moment. Would you all pray this prayer? Dear Lord Jesus, I surrender my life to you. In faith, I believe that you are saving me now. I confess my sin and I give my life to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. And that's a saving faith. God heard that. We rejoice with you this morning. Angels in heaven are singing over the praises of, or the moment of that you have given your life to Christ. And now I want to pray for those who've come that their faith might be a showing faith. And Father, we give our lives to you today. And I pray over these who've come. They stand here as a witness that they want their faith to be resilient, reflective of your love, and resourceful to those that are in need. We pray today an anointing, and may we declare as James did that our faith is shown by our deeds or works or honor to you. We give that to you today, and we believe that the next chapter in our life will show that you have an anointing on us to do greater and mighty things. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and give you peace in your coming and going. When you walk through these doors, may you know you don't go by yourself. He goes with you. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you'd like to hear more or learn more about us, visit our website at pcctoday.com. Or join us for our live streams at 10:30 at live.pcctoday.com.